I'll be reading from the New Testament, from the book of John, chapter 14. I'll begin the reading at verse 30 of chapter 14. Some of these verses were actually read last Sunday, but I didn't spend too much time on them. Most of the sermon will be actually from the verses in chapter 15, but we'll pick up the reading at chapter 30 of chapter 14. Let us hear once again the words of our Lord. I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you might bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. And may we all today be fruitful vines. And may your words fall upon fruitful soil that would be life-bearing and life-supporting. So Lord, may your word go to deep places in our lives, and may we reflect deeply on what you might be saying to us today, that we might know you better and serve you more faithfully. These things we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The famous and well-known song, Home Sweet Home, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, was written by a fellow named John Payne in 1832. And, you know, one of those songs that has sort of stood the test of time. Most of you today have heard that song at some point in your life. Sort of a primal calling type of song. There's no place like home. This desire to be home. I'm recalling that even during the Civil War, this song, which was very popular at the time, was actually banned by the Union Army to being sung in camps. And you can kind of imagine why, right? In the hardship of army life, people singing about home sweet home, yearning for home, might have been a little unfruitful for military people. But it is this sort of primal desire, is it not, to be at home, that place where we're at rest, where we're at peace, where we're settled down. Jesus has a lot to say about home. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how Jesus said he, through the Holy Spirit, he and his Father would make his home within us. So that's kind of a paradigm shifter, isn't it? That home, rather than being then so like this far off place, Christ has made his home within us. So we talked about how in some way we can think as Christians that we have some basis to say we are actually at home in our own skin. if Christ lives within us. It's an odd thing, right? Because on the one hand, we're looking for a home. And so we have some sense of we're homesick, yearning for a home. But then on another sense, through the Holy Spirit, it can be legitimately said that Christ abides within us. Abide means that he set up house. He dwells. He has settled down within us. He abides in us. Now what Jesus is going to talk about next here is going to be our call to abide in him. By the way, I don't like the way the NIV translates this. It uses the word remain. Remain. The Greek word actually carries with it the idea of settling down in. Okay? Which I think abide is a better translation than remain. So I'm going to go with abide here in the sermon. Because Jesus is saying, not only have I made my home in you, within you, but we are now invited also because of that to abide in him, to make our home in him, to settle down in him and find our life in him. And so this metaphor now of vine and branches kind of helps us now to understand what that means, that he abides in us and we are called to abide in him. So Jesus talks about this here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 1. He repeats it again in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So let's just think about this analogy or allegory, we might call it. We're probably thinking of a grape. A grapevine is probably what's in mind here. Maybe not, but probably. So we think of if you've seen grapes growing on a fence or something, there's an initial vine, right, that comes out of the ground, and then it branches off. Okay, so here's all the branches are connected to the vine, and these branches, we'll talk about this later, are supposed to then bear fruit. Let's say grapes in this instance. But the point is, notice the relationship, first of all, of union between vine and branch. There's a unity. They really are together. And Scripture uses this language, right? When we come to faith in Christ, we are united to Christ. We are joined in union with Christ. Dear friends, this is really a profound thing for us to think of, and I don't think we think of it enough. I suppose the other analogy might be that of marriage, right? Scripture uses the idea that when we come to faith in Christ, we are married. So, in a biblical sense of marriage, we become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We are two, but we've in some way become one flesh with Christ. So to be a Christian means we have this incredible bond of union with Christ that I think most of us don't, we've barely scratched the surface on what that means and the implications of that. John Murray, the great theologian from Westminster Seminary, said, union with Christ is the central truth to the whole doctrine of salvation. Because in Christ, we understand that we have a whole new identity, a whole new identification in life, lifestyle, a whole different orientation. I'm reminded several years ago, there was a Cuban spy who came to America. His name was Salvador. And he came and settled in the Miami area as an agent of Fidel Castro. But as he began to interact with the Miami Cuban community, he began to be won over and started to realize maybe Castro not so good after all. And so he approached the U.S. government with a desire to defect. And so the government, you know, allowed him to do this, allowed him to defect, but to sort of cover this up, the government, our government, actually spread the story that he had been murdered. And the government gave him then a new name, a new identity, new papers, new documents, and a whole new life in America. Now the Bible uses this kind of language, right, to describe what happens to us when we become Christians. We become new creatures. We have a whole new identity. We are brought from, say, union with our sinful nature and with the world to a union with Christ and to a new creation. And that's really, that's amazing, is it? Is it not? Paul says, we have been united with him in his death, and we will also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because if anyone has died, he has been freed from sin. So dear friends, if you're a Christian, you're someone who has died to the old world, died to the old creation. That's no longer your identity. You have been brought into a new creation, a new identity that is identified by your union with Jesus Christ. You are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. You are Mrs. Jesus Christ. You have borne, you take his name upon you. That's who you are. You belong to him. He belongs to you. You are in him. He is in you. That's your identity as a Christian. So, first thing we want to note is how the vine and branches really helps us understand this kind of unity, this bond that we have. We, our life as the branch is drawn from the vine. And that brings us to our second point, that this reality produces life, okay? That Christians are people who are alive in Christ. So he talks about two branches here, right? There's kind of what I call two types of branches. There's one branch that's dead, that does not bear any fruit. That branch is going to get cut off and thrown into the fire, which is certainly a picture of judgment, right? It's a metaphor of hell. So there's one kind of branch that's going to, because it's dead, it's not bearing fruit, it gets cut off, thrown into the fire. And there's another branch that is bearing fruit, and it is pruned, because the Father is the gardener, so that it will even bear even more fruit. So let's think about this picture. I guess the overall point being, true Christians are alive because we are organically united to Christ. Now this raises, let's chase a little theological rabbit here at this point, because one might argue, well, Rick, is this saying that someone can be a Christian? Because after all, there's in verse 1, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. So that seems to suggest, does it not, that one can be united to Christ as a branch, but because they show themselves to be unfruitful, they cut off and into the fire. They lose their salvation. Is that what that's saying? As one of my seminary professors once said, you know, if there weren't Arminian verses in the Bible, there wouldn't be Arminians. And certainly if you're an Arminian, you could easily look at it that way. And I don't deny that, you know, a lot of times our theology drives how we interpret various passages in the Scripture. But I do think that the context seems to be Jesus is sort of looking at this, or thinking of this vine plant externally. And like if you come across any tree or plant, some of the branches are going to be dead. Now remember what has just happened just before this. Judas. Remember, Judas has left the building at this point. Judas, who was with Christ for 3 years, apparently doing all the stuff that the other disciples were doing. I mean, he was in the boat during the storm. He was out there preaching the good news. He was witnessing Jesus' miracles. He was in with the group. But remember, even at this supper, Jesus says to his disciples, you are clean, but not all of you. But not all of you. Speaking of Judas. I think what this is saying is that it is very possible to be very much identified with Christ, hanging out with other Christians, doing a lot of Christian things, but never truly be regenerated. Because, right, that's the difference between the living branch and the dead branch. The living branch has life in it. The dead branch does not. And so it's very possible to be doing all the Christian stuff, something like Judas, but have no real true life flowing through you. When I was a young pastor doing some visits in southern Illinois, I remember going to this old man's house. He was almost 90 years old. This guy had been baptized in the church that I was pastoring, had lived just about 2 miles from the church his entire life, and had been a regular attender. I knew at least the four previous pastors of that church. All who I knew were guys who preached the gospel. But as I sat down with this guy early on, not knowing anything about him, I asked him the questions. If you were to die tonight, stand before God, if he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And this guy gave the classic, I've never done anything real wrong, and nothing, no reason why I wouldn't be saved. And as I tried to, share the gospel with him, he actually got upset with me. I don't want to argue with you. And a couple years later, I did his funeral, and I did it without having assurance whether he really got it or not. I'm suspecting he didn't. But here's a guy who, for 80 plus years, sat in a Christian church, hearing the gospel, and never got it, apparently. So, the point here would be, true branches are living branches. Dead branches are cut off. If we're Christians, we have been born again. We have been regenerated. We are new creatures, and we are linked to the very life of Christ. That's what defines a true branch. But let's think about how this works sort of practically in a daily basis. So Jesus is saying, okay, he's going away, right? And we know what that means. He's going away because he's going to be crucified. He's going to be resurrected. So the Bible tells us that his going away is that he is overcoming the world. Notice how he says right before this regarding Satan, now is the time where judgment is coming and the prince of this world is being cast out. Or a little later he talks about that in he says that in verse 12. And in verse 14, or chapter 14, he says the same thing. Now is the time of judgment for the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so his ministry of crucifixion, resurrection, ascension has to do with bringing a kind of final judgment and a kind of death to the system that we call this world. Think about talk about this world, this age, this system. It's an age associated with what? With death. It's part of the curse, right? Everything dies. This age, this world system is identified with failure, with sin, with Satan, with ruin, with alienation from God, right? Brokenness, darkness. These are things that identify what we might call this age. So Christ's death and resurrection is that he takes on this age and says, I am making all things new. I have declared war on this age. This age will not prevail. So think about this on a practical basis then. by faith, we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection and in his triumph. That's the life that we are participating in when we become Christians. And so how that might be lived out is that when you hear that old world voice that says, you know, you're such a failure or you're such a sinner. See, that's an old world thing. Jesus said, I came to overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he's overcome your sin, your failure. That no longer identifies you. What identifies you is your identity with the living, resurrected, overcoming Jesus Christ. Or maybe you say, I feel abandoned by God, or I feel like I'm too weak to do whatever I have to do, or I'm this or that. I mean, that's sort of old. Yeah, those things are very powerful in the old world. But in union with Christ, we need to think of ourselves as having been loosed from that old world and brought into a whole new world that is identified with Christ and his triumph and his overcoming the world. That's the kind of life that we are brought into when we are brought into the life of Christ. He is making all things new, even within us, as we put our hope and trust in him. And then the third point simply would be this, that the logical fruit of all of this is fruit. That because of these things, we are called to bear fruit. We will bear fruit. Now, what's the fruit? I mean, that could be a lot of things, right? One might think of the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. Certainly, the very fact that you continue to bounce back to Christ, no matter where you stray, you bounce back to Christ. That's fruit. That's the fruit of faith. That's a fruit that there's something alive in you. Certainly, fruitful ministry is part of the fruit, as we seek to go and be witnesses to the world. I mean, Jesus is doing that, right? He's preparing his disciples to go out into the world and expects that they will be fruitful. Let me say a quick story. My wife's going to be traveling down to see her parents this week, but she's going to stop by near our church, our old church in Southern Illinois. And here's the story. But two months ago, I get this email. Hi, Pastor Green. I bet you don't remember me. And she went on to say who she was. This is a girl who, when I was pastoring in Southern Illinois, was actually my neighbor. She's about 12 years old when I first met her. Very broken home. Appalling poverty that she lived in a little trailer house, a very broken family. But she was my neighbor, and so Laurel and I would occasionally have some interaction with her. Occasionally, she came to our youth group. She wasn't a regular. I don't know that she ever came to church on a Sunday morning, but she did come to some of our youth activities, and we tried to minister to her the best that we could, but you know, like some people in church, she was kind of a here and there, hit and miss kind of a attendee. And then we moved, came here. And then 18 years went by. And I get my email. And what was amazing about the email, she said, I've been trying to find you guys for a long time. I'm so glad I finally found you. Found you on the internet. But she went on to describe how much Laura Ellen and I had meant to her, and the ministry that we had to her. And I mean, both Laura Ellen and I are looking at this saying, I hardly remember that she was around. She didn't appear to be listening that whole time. But this letter went on and on about, you know, your home was like a second home, and we were flabbergasted. I mean, we both felt really guilty. Like, why didn't we give her more attention than we did? But I think it's an example. And I hope you got, this is not me saying, look how effective my ministry was. It's just the opposite. When Jesus says, if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit, it encourages us then that because the vine is where the fruit comes from, he uses us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And so whatever minimal ministry we gave to this gal, God used it. God, and she still is putting her hope in God, still talks of her hope in God. If you abide in me, he says, and I abide in you, you bear fruit. It's not that you bear fruit, right? It's as if the vine, who is the fruit bearer, uses you. Yes, in all of your weakness, yes, in all of your feebleness, and in all your awkwardness in trying to serve him. But man, didn't Jesus even say, if you offer a cup of water to a child, that will have its reward? It should greatly encourage us that when we seek to serve Christ and minister in his name, as we abide in him, Jesus says he uses that in, I think, ways that we can't even imagine. You Sunday school teachers, think about that. You may never hear a thank you, but who knows the kind of ministry you have to your little kids, the little kids in this church who watch you and see you, who you greet on a Sunday morning, who you stand and you try to hold up the hope of. Who knows the kind of impact you have? Stuff you'll never even be aware of as you seek to live the Christ life. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. So, home, where's home? I suppose you say heaven is our ultimate home. But Jesus is telling us something really deep here, right? When he comes through faith, he abides in us and makes his home in us. He says, your heart is my home. And if he's living in your heart, then that's your home too. And so he's telling us, as I have abided in you, as I have come to make my abode in you, then you do the same. You come and settle down and make your home in me. Right? I mean, home, that's where you settle down. That's where you find your life. I mean, I may travel all around the country or around the city, but my home is 2008 North Sturdy Road, Valparaiso, Indiana, 46383. That's my home. That's where I abide. That's where I settle down. That's what I long to come back to. Jesus abides in us, and he calls us to abide in him, to settle down in him, to find our life in him. And by the way, this is not passive, right? I mean, he's calling us to do something here. He's calling us to abide in him. Abide in me. That means you have to do something. You have to say, yeah, I want to settle down in Christ. That calls you to not abide in other things. That means I'm not going to abide in my idols. I'm not going to abide in my idolatry of comfort or pleasure or money or wherever other place I might want to find a home. No, we're called to do something when we're called to abide in Christ, to find our home, to find him to be the place that we settle down in. And man, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Let's pray. Lord, we hear your words that you call us to abide in you, or to remain in you, to be in you, to find our life in you. Lord, help us to go deeper into what this means. Help us to find our life more fully in
our identity with you as your branches.
May we be living branches and fruitful branches. Oh Lord, for your glory, make it so. We pray in Christ's name, amen.